the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This morning we're in the middle of our series on Christmas journeys, a short mini-series. And quite rightly so, the Bible is full of journeys. It starts with the journey of Abraham, goes through journeys that Israel took through the desert. We've got the journeys of Paul, the missionary journeys in the New Testament. There seems to be a great fascination with journeys in cultures throughout the ages. Think of Chaucer and his group of pilgrims on their way, telling stories to each other. Think of more up-to-date, Jack Kerouac and his book, On the Road, a personal journey both for his own life and for the fact that he was travelling as well. And in films, we have road movies, things like Planes, Trains and Automobiles. I think that's a Christmas movie. I can't remember if it's Christmas or Thanksgiving. It's one of the two. But people travelling, making a journey, trying to get from one place to the other. And if you're a bit younger than me, you'll be more familiar with the journeys from places like The X Factor, where people have been on a journey. I'm not quite sure what that means, but maybe somebody who's under the age of about 30 can tell me afterwards. But we're always thinking about journeys. And the key thing about journeys is arriving, is getting to where you're going. So many times in life, we maybe head off somewhere and don't get there. And this is one of my favourites. I can't remember his name exactly. I believe he's from Turkey. He had a lorry load of luxury goods, and he was going from Turkey, and he was delivering them to Gibraltar. So he plugged Gibraltar into his sat nav, saw a journey through Europe, short ferry journey. There he was in Gibraltar. So he undertook this journey, and have got to his destination. Unfortunately, there's more than one Gibraltar, and the difficulty is that Gibraltar is part of the UK. Even the Gibraltar in the down the south of Spain is Gibraltar, UK. Of course, the other Gibraltar, UK, is up northern England somewhere. And there was this poor Turkish driver, I don't know how much of his English was like, with his load of luxury goods in totally the wrong place. And I think the real sadness of this story is he never completed his journey because he'd used up his hours in getting to the wrong place. They had to fly him home, fly someone else to finish off the journey. Now, we're dealing with this morning what's probably the greatest journey ever. The journey of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. And the difference with that journey, unlike this journey, we know that he is going to arrive. We're absolutely confident because God is the one who is in charge. Not some sort of sat-nav, not somebody who doesn't know his geography of Europe very well, but God is in charge and the Lord Jesus Christ will arrive. But it's the means that God uses. That is incredible. If I was God, if that's not blasphemous, if I was God, I would bring the Lord Jesus to earth in a blaze of glory such that the world could see. He would be there. There, the Lord, the King of all. He would be there for everyone to see. No one could miss it. But he doesn't do that. He uses everyday means. He uses means that I would never even think of beginning to use. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first of those, he uses Caesar Augustus. If you've got your Bibles there, and I think it was page 970, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Augustus was the ruler of a huge empire. It stretched from Spain over to Turkey, from France down to Egypt, all around the Mediterranean. Most of the civilized world was under their authority in some way or another, either in direct rule or through satellite states. And of course the Romans did a huge amount. They built roads, they built public buildings, they made laws, they kept the peace, the famous Pax Romana, such that the world knew peace and could trade and could work and could move around. And one thing they set up was a civil service to manage it all. And one of the most important departments of any civil service, I'm sure you can work this one out, it's not the engineers, unfortunately. It's not the diplomats. It's not the street cleaners. It's, of course, the tax department. That's what every great empire needs, is a good tax department. And the Romans went around raising taxes. That's why tax collectors get mentioned so many times in the Bible. And one of the things that this census was probably aimed at was getting people registered for paying taxes. That's probably the driving force behind it. We don't actually know a great deal about this census, which is recorded in the Bible. There's not many other records of it from ancient times. There are plenty of other records of the censuses that the Romans undertook. They certainly undertook censuses. They certainly asked people to return to their homeland to make sure they're registered properly. And the Romans thought that they would undertake this census for their own purposes, to achieve their own ends. And what I love is that God used this census to achieve his ends. God achieved his purposes through the Romans census. Through it, Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David. God was able to move Joseph and Mary from where they were in Nazareth to Bethlehem by using a census which covered the whole Roman world. I mean, if that's not overkill, I don't know what is. But God doesn't care. He can use the empires and the nations of the world to achieve his purposes. And one thing I particularly like is that he uses something like a tax gathering opportunity to bring the Saviour of the world to this earth. Can you imagine what it's like? How many people were moaning about gathering taxes? How many people were thinking, oh, here we go, they're going to be inside my pockets in a moment, they're going to be taking my cash, my hard-earned cash. And at the same time, God was using it to bring the Saviour of the world to this earth. And that's what God is like. He doesn't care about the kingdoms of this world. Isaiah describes the kingdoms of the world like a drop in the bucket, like one drop of water in a bucket of water. What difference does one drop make? You don't even notice it. And God says, the nations of this world, the empires of this world are like that to me. They're nothing. They're just a drop in the bucket. And we see that in the way through history that God directs empires. He is in control. He is the Lord of history. We see it in the history of Israel. Israel has been overrun. God has used the pagan nations of the world in punishment for Israel, for their sin and their guilt and their disobedience. And they've been taken away to a foreign land. And then God uses a king called Cyrus to bring them back. Cyrus, he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't a particular friend of Israel. But God used him, such that Isaiah could say of him that he was God's shepherd. Isaiah puts it like this: the Lord says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. So what God does, a pagan empire, the king in charge, absolute ruler, and God says, he's my shepherd. I'll use him to achieve what I want to achieve. And God will achieve his purposes. Whatever this world does, whatever position we are in, God will achieve his purposes. And those purposes are salvation and restoration. The whole of history can be summed up in creation. God made this world. Fall. We are guilty before God for what we've done wrong. Salvation. This long sweep of history where God is drawing a people to himself. Then restoration or consummation, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back a second time and restore all things, put them back the way they should be. We are in this massive flow of history, a river thundering down of God's purposes. And sometimes it's just so easy to forget and focus on the mundane and the ordinary and what's facing us immediately. I know that so clearly in my own life, that if something small goes wrong in my life, all my focus, energy, concerns, self-pity are focused on me. And I forget this sweep of history, of what God is trying to achieve. There's a very tragic example of this, a famous plane crash, which some of you may be familiar with, Flight 401. In the States, I think it was coming into Miami, they're flying in, and they noticed a light hadn't come on, the landing gear light. Okay, that's fairly important, so they wanted to check out what was wrong. And they focused on this light. All that happened was a bulb had gone. It wasn't a particular issue. You could lower the landing gear manually. You could see where the landing gear was down by going down and having a look through a little window. So you could tell. You could land safely without it. But they sent the engineer off to have a look through the window. The co-pilot and the pilot were focused on this light. Just a broken bulb. And slowly the plane was going lower and lower because they hadn't spotted that the autopilot had been turned off. And as the plane dropped, a siren went off, warning low altitude, low altitude. But still, their focus was on this one broken bulb. And of course, the plane crashed with a loss of over 100 lives. And sometimes I wonder if in my own life is like that, that I forget the important things, what God is trying to achieve in this world, what God is trying to achieve through me, and worry about my own little problems. I don't know whether that's the case with you, but I'm sure it's the case with many of us. It's easy to forget that God's purposes are immense, and he has given us the privilege of being part of that. And that's what we see next. We see Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, ordinary mother and father, if you like, ordinary people, certainly. It's chapter 2 and go to verse 5. Joseph went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. They were just ordinary people. Now, it's easy to forget that Mary and Joseph were ordinary people. At Christmas time, we have this image, this pristine image of Mary and Joseph. Maybe with a halo around them, certainly looking their best, dressed in their Sunday best. It always reminds me of those family photos get taken, and you see mum, dad, the kids, all looking really smart, all looking really happy, all doing what they should be in the right place. And it looks great, but it's not reality. Go home, and the situation is completely different. They're faced with the same problems that each one of us is faced with. Beautiful image. But reality is messy and dirty and complicated, noisy, hectic. And this is what the life was like for Mary and Joseph. Joseph, taking his pregnant wife on a long journey back to his homeland, back to his hometown, but no welcome for them there, not even a room for them. Can you imagine the stress and pressure they're under? They must have been thinking, what on earth is going on? But God still uses ordinary people who wonder and not quite sure what to do and don't know where they're going. A few weeks ago, I picked up this booklet. It's called Journey to Faith, and it's published by Great Parks Chapel down in Torquay. And it's a series of testimonies and stories of members of the church there, telling you about their lives, how they became Christians, how God's been with them in the subsequent years. Very simple, very easy to read. And I haven't checked with them, but I'm sure that they would all consider themselves to be ordinary people. As far as I'm aware, none of them are rulers of great empires. None of them are kings and great scientists and leaders. They're just ordinary people, like the rest of us. But as you read the stories, you realise that God uses ordinary people, from those who've gone overseas to help teach, from those who've helped share and work with others. And again in these stories, they tell of how God reached them, not through some great evangelist, not through some great speaker or somebody who came from outside, but from ordinary members of the church, got alongside them and loved them with the love of Christ. Because God uses ordinary people. He uses people like you, like me, because, I don't know, why does he? It's one of the great mysteries. why would God use a mixed bag of people like us? People with failings and problems, people with difficulties, people who don't always get it right. But that's what God does. He uses us. And maybe we don't always understand. I think that's clear from this passage. Mary didn't always understand. Fix your eyes down to verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think she was as confused as anyone. She wondered, what is going on? Didn't always understand, didn't have a grasp of everything. But still she trusted God. And still the purposes of God were fulfilled. God will use weak, ordinary people like us. And we needn't worry about being weak and ordinary. Because it's God who is fulfilling his purposes. If God can control the great Roman Empire, can control Caesar Augustus, he's got the power to do that. He's got the power to work through each one of us, to use us for his glory. But God didn't just use ordinary people, he used a really mixed bag. And that's where we come to the shepherds. Verse 8. And there are shepherds living out in the flocks in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the news concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, shepherds in first century Judea had a pretty bad reputation. Their work required them to be out with their flocks, often moving from place to place. That meant that they couldn't join in the temple worship and many of the other activities that civilized proper people did. So they were thought to be a little bit dodgy from the start. And of course, being traveling people, they often went to different places. They picked up a reputation for theft. I don't know whether that's deserved or not, but it's often the case with people who move from one place to another that if you lose something, who do you blame? Well, the easy person to blame is that stranger who's just moved in down the road. So shepherds had a reputation for theft. They also had a reputation for dishonesty, such that a shepherd wasn't allowed to be a witness in court. You couldn't use a shepherd as a witness. But they still responded to God. That's one of the exciting things. These people who were outcasts on the edge of society, who were looked down upon by everyone, God chose them to give them his message, and they responded to it. Last verse, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And up in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. There they are. God's spoken to them. They've heard. They've acted. They've gone off and told others about what they'd seen. And I think that's fantastic, because God reaches into the lives of not just ordinary people, but people who just don't deserve it. And I was quite surprised when I was preparing for this talk this morning that a couple of the commentators said, these shepherds, they must have been godly, pious men for God to speak to them in this way. Because that's not my experience. God speaks to people who don't deserve it. Not necessarily to the godly and the pious. The whole history of salvation is God speaking to people who don't deserve it. Isn't that the Christmas story? The Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven to earth to a people who don't deserve it, to a people who will not only reject him, but will kill him, as we've already seen in our communion this morning, a people who will turn their backs on God and try and snuff out the life of God. God comes to those who don't deserve it. And so we should have in our mind that anyone can be reached by God. No one is too good and no one is too bad. No one is too close and no one is too far. And we look around a world which needs God. We can't say, they're not the Christian type. They're not the type who will respond. Anyone can respond. From our families, from our neighbourhoods, from our town, from our work. Anyone, even the least likely. Shepherds. Shepherds were not good enough to be witnesses, but God chose them to be witnesses of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherds weren't good enough to be witnesses, but they witnessed the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they became witnesses and told others. If God can do that for shepherds, he can do that for anyone. If God can do that for me, he can do that for anyone. This is John Newton. He, very famous, a hymn writer, Amazing Grace, famous from his history as a slaver, became a Christian. He came from a background as a blasphemer, as someone far from God, who worked to draw others into his own iniquity, who pulled others away from God. And God reached into his life and called him and used him. God could use John Newton. Maybe a more up-to-date figure. Jonathan Aitken. A politician, that's enough to put most people off him straight away. A politician who reached high office and was found guilty of lying under oath and sent to prison, where God reached him and is using him. If God can use shepherds, God can use John Newton, God can use Jonathan Aitken, God can use me, God can use anyone. Anyone. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I don't know what the reason is, but God can reach into your life and use you. You may think, I haven't got it together yet. When I'm a bit more sorted, maybe I'll think about this God stuff. God can still reach you where you are now, because that's where he reached me and reached each one of us. While we were still far away, whilst we were his enemies, he reached us, and he can reach you. Maybe you think, this God stuff's not for me. It's okay for other people, not for me. But all around the world, different people are responding. John Newton, a complete renegade, running away from home, at the bottom of his life, God reached him. In his pit of absolute misery and sin. Jonathan Aitken, high office, great family, God reached him. God can reach anyone, whoever you may be. The last people we'll meet, and very briefly, are the angels. If Caesar Augustus is the great earthly power, angels are the great heavenly power. And the key thing with them is that they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. They are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they're doing. And that's a really fitting place to finish. Because it's easy when you read the Bible. It is for me. When I read the Bible, you look at the people in the Bible and you think, okay, you try and relate to them and understand who they are and use their experiences to in your own life. And the focus becomes on the people in the Bible, when the focus of the Bible is God. And the focus of this piece of history here It's not Caesar Augustus, it's not Mary and Joseph, it's not the shepherds, it's not even the angels. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our focus at Christmas. We focus on him. The God who became human. The God who came from glory to this mess. The God who came from a throne into a manger. The God with us. Emmanuel. And isn't that a fantastic message for this season? That as we look outside, as we go into a world which is, I can promise you out there, it's going to be chaos. There's going to be people everywhere. There's going to be people trying to shop, people worrying about food, people worrying about how they're going to pay the bills. But the message for us is Emmanuel, God with us. He came 2,000 years ago and lived among us. He's here now by his Spirit. He's in the lives of Christians now. And one day he will return in glory, restore all things, and we will be with him forever. That's our message. That's what Christmas is. Jesus completed his journey, and one day that journey will be repeated when he returns. Shall we spend a few moments in prayer? Can I ask the band to come up now? Then I'll read a short passage from Philippians about our Saviour. Lord Jesus, you came from glory to this dirty, filthy, broken world that you might be a saviour, that you might be our saviour. And we praise you that you didn't come as a king or a ruler, but you came in humility. You came as a baby. And in the words of Paul, you were in very nature God. You did not consider equality with God something to be used to your own advantage. Rather, you made yourself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. You humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But Lord Jesus, we know that's not the end, because God exalted you to the highest place and gave you the name that is above every name, that at your name every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.